A bit later on, we'll have a time of open prayer. But now, let's turn to God's Word. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, the recent passages that we have looked at from the book of Acts in chapters 10 and 11 were concerning Peter's vision of a sheet of animals, the conversion of the first Gentile Christians, that is Cornelius and his household, and then Peter's explanation of this to the church at Jerusalem. And our passage tonight is mainly concerned with the establishment of a Gentile church at Antioch. Now I'm going to go through each of these 12 verses commenting as we go along, but my thoughts can be organised into four main headings, which are evangelism, encouragement, discipleship, and generosity. So firstly, evangelism, verses 19 to 21. Verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews." We are reminded here of something we have come across before in our journey through the book of Acts. There had been persecution following the death of Stephen, and this had caused the Christian believers to disperse from Jerusalem, taking the gospel with them. Stephen was murdered because of his testimony about Jesus, but his murder was not in vain. The persecution that arose because of Stephen became a force for mission, because as the people scattered, they scattered the word of God wherever they went. This persecution was a way for God to mobilize his people and thereby mobilize the gospel. By this time, they'd traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Well, I'd be rather surprised if you don't know where Cyprus is. It's an island in the northeast Mediterranean, fairly close to both Turkey and Lebanon. Phoenicia is a coastal region. It includes Tyre and Sidon and much of Lebanon. It's further northwards up the coast than the places that we've been looking at recently, which in Acts chapter 9 and 10, which were Lydda, Joppa and Caesarea. Now there are many places called Antioch, with at least six in Turkey alone, but this one here was the largest at the time. Warren Wiersbe says there were at least 16 Antiochs in the ancient world, but this one was the greatest. In the Roman Empire at the time, Rome was the biggest city, then Alexandria, but the third was Antioch. So this gives us an idea of the importance of this city at the time. Now Antioch is even further up the same coast. It's not far from the point where the coastline turns the corner to head west, forming the south coast of mainland Turkey. And it lies on the Orontes River, not far from its mouth. So it isn't actually on the coast itself, but a little inland. And like many big cities, Antioch was well connected for travel, which made its population very diverse culturally. But it also brought a multitude of religions to Antioch. Consequently, it was fairly easy for the gospel to reach Antioch. And then for precisely the same reasons, it became a great centre from which the gospel could be spread further afield. The church had begun in Jerusalem, but once it was firmly established at Antioch, the latter surpassed Jerusalem in importance, in terms both of church government and evangelism. The believers who were scattered to Antioch evangelized by, as it says in verse 19, speaking the word. They proclaimed the good news. It doesn't tell us just here how they did this, but we can well imagine it was by a combination of preaching in the synagogues, preaching in the open air, and natural conversation as they went about their business. Because that is what followers of Jesus do. They go into all the world making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. So verse 19 tells us that first they were proclaiming the gospel only to Jews, making Jesus known as the Christ, the Messiah. And this was a natural thing to do, for here there was a large Jewish population. And those who were forced out of Jerusalem, who were Jews, would naturally speak with other Jews about Jesus. But their witness was limited only to Jews. There is perhaps a little hint of disapproval in verse 19 when he says, only to Jews. They spoke the word to no one except Jews. But Jesus is opening the eyes of his disciples to know that salvation is for more than the Jews. It's for all people who would believe in him from all nations. But I'm not entirely sure that Luke does intend disapproval. Perhaps he's stating it as a simple fact and in contrast with what was to follow. Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. It's a little unclear at first what is meant by Hellenists here, and maybe it isn't the right word, although it is the one used by both the ESV and the New King James. The Authorised Version says Grecians, and the NIV says Greeks. One definition of Hellenist is a non-Greek, especially a Jew, who adopted Greek culture. We have encountered the word before in Acts chapter 6, when it in particular meant Greek-speaking Jews among the believers who were involved in the dispute about the daily distribution. And we also came across it in Acts chapter 9, where it referred to Greek-speaking Jews who were not believers, with whom Saul disputed and who sought to kill him. But I think that this time it's the Greek speakers of some description. It means Greek speakers of some description, but who were neither Jews nor believers. So in verse 20, the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. F.F. Bruce puts forward a long argument to a similar effect, in concluding that they were pagan Greeks, not Hellenists. Whether you use that word or not, I don't know. I think it means Greek speakers who were not Jews, they were Gentiles. Note that they were preaching the Lord Jesus, believing that Jesus is Lord is a basic statement of faith. Believing that Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God in human flesh. Notice that these men who came to preach the word are not named. They do not receive any recognition for what they have done by name. They were, like us, ordinary people, but God used them in an extraordinary way. They were not seeking to make much of themselves, but to make much of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. God approved of what these men did, not speaking of Jesus only to the Jews, but speaking also to the Greeks. And God blessed them by his grace. The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord is a reference not only to the approval and presence of the Lord, but also to the power of the Lord. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. The hand of the Lord brought power to the word of their testimony about Jesus, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Turning to the Lord means turning away from self and all that is not God. Turning away from the idols and false religions to Jesus as Lord. Believing is not merely agreeing with the testimony of Jesus, but believing translates into a turning to the Lord. There are many people who perhaps say that they believe in Jesus, but they have not turned to the Lord. They've not turned to follow him. Perhaps we should be careful when we use that word believers, only to describe those who are in Christ. Believing that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Jesus from the dead in power, and that same power dwells in you by the Holy Spirit, so that you are empowered to turn to the Lord and follow him and worship him and make his grace known. This believing and turning is a response to the gospel message. We are not told that the disciples who went to Antioch had any great plan or evangelistic strategy. They were fleeing from persecution. Perhaps they had no plan at all. But God has his plans. And this was the grace of God, evident in the evangelism of the disciples as they travelled into Antioch, speaking of the Lord Jesus to Jews and also to Greeks, with a great many believing and turning to the Lord. Now, secondly, encouragement, verses 22 to 24. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Jerusalem was the first hub of gospel advancement, and there was a large church there. So they dispatched Barnabas to investigate what they were hearing. Barnabas himself was from Cyprus by nationality. His name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. It was Barnabas who sold a field and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, back in Acts chapter 4. The church in Jerusalem sent a man that God had equipped with the gift of encouragement to encourage the new church that was being formed in Antioch. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas was glad at what he saw. He rejoiced, and he encouraged them. There are various ways to encourage, and one of them is by exhortation, by speaking. Exhortation and encouragement go hand in hand. He's pleading with them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And this exhortation is a gift of grace that God gives to some in the body of Christ. It's one thing to teach God's word, but exhortation urges God to live by it. For he was a good man. What does it mean that Barnabas was good? What makes a person good? Only God. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, which is a way of saying that God was present with him. And it says, a great many people were added to the Lord. At this point, Barnabas knew that he needed help. He had a gift from God to encourage or exhort the people. But the people also needed discipleship. They needed teaching. And Barnabas knew just the person called to help better teach the Gentiles, and that was Saul. When Saul first came to Jerusalem after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and the disciples were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple, it was Barnabas who took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. That was back in Acts chapter 9. By being an encourager, Barnabas was also an equipper, going to get Saul to equip him with an opportunity to do what God had gifted him to do. And then discipleship, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Tarsus was only about 100 miles away from Antioch, whereas Jerusalem was over 300 miles away. So it made sense from a geographical perspective to go and search out Saul, whom Barnabas would know was chosen by God to be an instrument for carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. Several years have passed since Saul met the Lord until he appears again in Acts, and it's safe to assume that Saul was preaching Jesus in Tarsus and carrying on his ministry work. So we can learn from that that not to be impatient with God's calling. For in the right time, God positioned Saul to be in Tarsus as the gospel was advancing to Antioch. And Barnabas went and found Saul when at that time he was needed in Antioch. But why did Barnabas need to look for Saul? Didn't he know where he lived? Well, F.F. Bruce says that this was a task of some difficulty, perhaps, since Saul appears to have been disinherited for his joining the followers of Jesus and could no longer be found at his ancestral home. Well, I don't know about that. It's a theory of disinheritance that's derived from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Where Paul writes, For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. It's an interesting idea. It is consistent with what we read, and it explains Barnabas's need to look for Saul. But I don't think we can say for certain that this was the case. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. This process of discipleship involved teaching the church, and it went on for a whole year. Planting a church takes time. Discipleship takes time. It's an investment and a process that God blesses. And it obviously produced fruit. The people in Antioch gave these followers of Jesus a name, Christians, the Christ people. Perhaps because of the way they spoke about Christ, but also their way of life was obviously representative of being followers of Christ. So finally, generosity, verses 27 to 30. Verse 27 says, Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. The many gifts and callings of God are on display in this passage. The work of the unnamed evangelists, the work of an encourager or exhorter, the work of an apostle, teaching, and now God sends prophets. Prophets speak God's message and edify the people. Usually they give clear instruction and exhortation based on scripture so that God's people could live holy lives and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. At times, prophets would tell of what will happen in the future. Agabus appears twice in Acts with a message from God about the future. And the first time is here, verse 28. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Famines were often associated with God's judgment or tests, and Jesus spoke of times of famine as an opportunity to bear witness for him. This famine was no different. Luke tells us that it took place in the days of Claudius, the Roman emperor, to confirm that this famine did take place. Agabus is not a false prophet, and the church that God formed in Antioch was the true church in its witness as a response. Verse 29, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Each disciple determined according to his ability or to the degree that anyone was prospering financially to send relief or financial aid. Jesus links a person's treasure to their heart, and the generosity of a person shows God's work on the heart of that person. So in sending a financial aid, God gives us a way to see the work of his grace on their hearts, and they gave willingly to help others in need. The word that is translated as relief here is the same word for service, from which we get the term deacons. And the same word is used to describe the service of the ministry of the word, the service of prayer, and even the service of waiting tables by the servants or deacons. You can see that worship is a service to God, and you can see how we can serve in many different ways. But here are a couple of questions for you to think about. How has God gifted you to serve? And in what areas are you prospering that you might serve others? The new church in Antioch quickly acquired a missionary spirit and began sending out first financial aid, and later missionaries would launch from Antioch. So then verse 30 says, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And this is the first mention in the book of Acts of a group of people within the church called elders. Elders are an important group of people in a local church, which Paul will later expound upon in his epistles, along with the roles of deacons. Just as deacons were delegated duties of service, elders were delegated duties of oversight, and they were the ones who were entrusted to oversee and manage the funds that were given for this time of need. So as we draw to a close, what can we take away from this passage? Well, four things, which just happened to match me four headings. Firstly, evangelism. The unnamed believers who went to Antioch remind us about what it is we should be doing, taking the gospel into all the world. If we are not engaged in that task in some way, then we are not sharing in the great partnership that God has planned for us. Secondly, encouragement. We may not all have Barnabas's gift of encouragement. Nevertheless, encouraging one another is precisely what each of us should be doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Thirdly, discipleship. None of us is an apostle like Saul, and we are not all called to an explicit role of teaching in the church. But we are all called to be involved in some way or other in the discipleship of young believers. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 is not to make converts or even to lead people to Christ, but to make disciples. And then finally, generosity. As I said last time, when you submit to the Lordship of Christ, he will change you. You are immediately a new creation, but there is then a lifelong work of sanctification, of gradual change. And one of the fruits of his generosity and love for the brethren is the generosity that the believers at Antioch showed. Amen.